Gospel this morning, chapter 5, the first 12 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Going to talk a little bit about, of course, we're dealing with prayer today. Prayer is our focus and will be the focus throughout the month of February. That's going to be the focus of our readings and messages and hopefully our lives, not just in February, but on throughout our lives. In James's epistle, in his letter there, he writes in chapter 4, verse 2, basically, we don't get what we want because we don't pray for it. Throughout that epistle, we're told, if we lack wisdom, pray. If we're troubled, pray. If we're sick, we should call on the elders of the church to anoint us with oil and pray. Basically, if there's something you need from God, pray for it. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions here, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. And I don't want to do this to embarrass. If you don't want to raise your hands, you don't have to do it. But I'm not trying to embarrass anyone here. But how many of us think that we pray as often as we should? Okay. Next question. It's not a trick question. Do you think God answers prayers? Yeah. Okay. So why don't we pray more frequently? And I've asked that common in different prayer discussions and groups that I've had and continue and ask them, why is that? Why do you think most of us don't pray as often as we probably should, but almost all of us believe God answers prayers? Why don't we pray more frequently? And when I ask that question, why, the two most common questions, the two most common answers I get are, one, we don't really know how to pray, and two, I don't know what to say in my prayers. Well, don't feel bad, because the disciples had a hard time with that too. If you remember, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a result. In the reading from James today, James tells us how to pray. Tells us, you know, what to pray for. And then he talks about Elijah. He lifts Elijah up as an example of how to pray in what we read from James today. He lifts Elijah up as an example of how to pray. He says, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops." James tells us to look to Elijah as an example of how to pray. So let's do that. Where do we look? We look to 1 Kings chapter 18, and there's a whole lot there about Elijah. But if we look to 1 Kings chapter 18, before we really get into that, let me give you some background on what's going on there in 1 Kings. The king of Israel at that time was a guy named Ahab. And you'll probably recognize his wife's name, Jezebel. She's kind of infamous for her wickedness. And under Ahab and Jezebel, Israel becomes a little paganistic. I don't know for sure if that's a word, but under their rule, Judaism gets kind of paganized under Ahab and Jezebel. They worshiped Yahweh, God, Yahweh, but they also brought in and worshiped some other pagan gods as well, kind of corrupted their religion, corrupted their faith, and the pagan gods that they brought in were Baal and Asherah. So obviously God is not real crazy about including these other two and these other pagan gods in worship, so he sends Elijah to go have some choice words with King Ahab. And Elijah tells Ahab, this message from God says, look, we're going to have a drought. It's going to be a bad one. It's going to be like, you know, July in West Texas, Ahab. And of course, when he goes and tells Ahab this, this is all kind of setting up a showdown that's going to happen among gods. This drought is setting up a showdown between Yahweh and Baal. And Elijah, because they're including all these other gods, and Elijah is coming to him and he says, how long will you limp back and forth between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Yahweh. If Baal is God, follow Baal, but make up your mind. Basically, he's saying, all right, boys, choose one or the other. And the challenge begins in 1 Kings chapter 18. The challenge kind of begins at verse 22. Elijah says, when he's trying to get them to decide on who they're going to follow, don't just lump everybody in and follow everybody. He says, let's do this. You guys get a bull, and I'll get a bull. We'll both kill our bulls and lay them on some piles of wood. And you call on Baal to catch everything on fire, to catch this on fire as a sacrifice. And I'll call on Yahweh to burn my bull and my wood pile. And whichever catches fire, well, we'll know then who God is. And they all say, well, that sounds like a good idea. We're all in. So they get their bulls and their wood piles over here, and Elijah gets his bulls and wood pile, and then the prophets of Baal start calling upon Baal to light their wood pile. They're trying to get him to start the fire. Nothing happens. So Elijah, you know, and they're saying, oh, Baal, you know, answer us. Catch us on fire, and nothing. Nothing is working for them. So then Elijah, and God bless him, Elijah starts mocking the Baal worshipers. And he's, you know, why don't you shout a little louder? Maybe Baal can't hear you. Maybe, you know, do all these different things. Stand on one foot. Do it in a cartoon voice. I don't know. He's mocking them. He didn't really say do it in a cartoon voice, but he's mocking them because they're doing all these things. They're trying all these weird things. They're cutting themselves and trying to get Baal to start this fire, and nothing happens. Their woodpile and bull in this dry climate still is not catching fire. So now it's Elijah's turn, and he says, you know, everybody come in close, gather around, you know, watch this. So he gives them, I don't know, maybe a half grin. And then to really prove his point, he gets some water. And he pours the water on the bull and the wood pile. And then he does it again. He's really soaking the wood pile and the bull here that he's supposed to ask God to catch on fire. He really wants these Baal followers to feel stupid when it catches. I don't know if he wants them to feel stupid, but he does want to make a big statement. Whenever his pile catches on fire, he wants them to come back to God. He's not just doing it because, you know, he's wanting to really stick it to them and grind something into their back there. He wants to make a big statement, and he wants them to turn from the pagan gods and come back to Yahweh. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, Answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And what do you think happened? Fire fell from the sky and burned the sacrifice, and everybody said, "The Lord is God. Yahweh is God." Then on top of all this, as people's hearts are turning back, Elijah says to Ahab, he says, "You remember that 3.5-year drought that I warned you about roughly 3.5 years ago? Why don't you go over there and have yourself a seat, get something to eat, get something to drink. Just sit there and listen for the rain, because something's coming." So Ahab goes off to Ramses for biscuits and gravy or something, I don't know, and Elijah goes up on the mountain to pray. We're told he bent down on the ground and put his head between his knees and prayed, and he told his servant to go out and look for the rain clouds. And next thing you know, the skies are turning black and the wind gets up and the rain comes down. And Elijah was a good model for James to recommend to all of us when we need to know how to pray. So what is it about Elijah's prayer here? First of all, Elijah didn't just whip out some quick prayer while he was stuck in traffic. He wasn't laying comfortably in his bed, drifting in and out of sleep while he prayed. Apparently, he was squatting on the ground with his head between his knees, and that could not have possibly been comfortable for him. So why do you think maybe he contorted himself in that way in prayer? And I think it was partly to help him stay focused on his prayer. I remember when I was the pastor of another church, I would go into the sanctuary and kneel at the altar rail. We've got these big, nice, pads here at our altar rail to kneel, but church I was at didn't have really nice thick pads. They had pads, but they weren't all that great. And I would kneel in prayer there for 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour in prayer, and the little cushion that I would kneel on was really uncomfortable. If I stayed in that position for very long, my back would hurt, my knees would hurt, my elbows where I was leaning on the wood altar rail would hurt, my shoulder, because I was holding myself up, my shoulders would tremble. And the first time that I did that, I remember basically chastising myself into staying in that position. I thought, if Jesus could endure death on a cross, certainly I could, you know, take a little discomfort as I bow before the Lord. But before long, I began to embrace that pain as I prayed. And I can tell you, when you're kneeling in prayer like that, or I'm assuming with Elijah contorting his body in an odd way, praying, the mind does not wander to other superfluous stuff while you're in pain while you pray. That's not the position you want to be in while you're pondering silly things or thinking about your last high school football game, replaying it in your mind over and over. It's when you're in those positions and when you're doing that, you're focused. You're not allowing your mind to wander. Elijah's prayer was focused as he prayed. It was persistent. He continued to pray until he got an answer. It was focused and it was persistent. He prayed, "Is it raining yet?" "No, not yet." "Do you see any clouds?" "I think I see some clouds way in the distance." "How about now? Are the clouds coming closer?" "Yep, it looks like it's on its way." Elijah kept praying. 7 times he prayed. As he prayed in that position, it took a long time, totaling 7 times. Elijah was focused and persistent in his prayers. And Elijah was specific. He prayed for rain. He didn't just ask blessing on Israel. He prayed for rain, and he looked for the rain clouds. So You know, you've got these prayer journals. I didn't bring one up here. Hopefully each of you was handed a prayer journal as you came in today. And I would hope that you will take that prayer journal. It's not much, but it's something that hopefully you'll keep with you someplace, keep it close at hand, and work on your prayers like Elijah. Be specific in your prayers. Be focused and persistent and specific in your prayers. I'm not saying don't pray things like bless my children. That's good, but if you want to be specific, be specific. Bless my children. That's great. But I'd suggest in your prayer journal you put in prayers that you can measure in some capacity or maybe not measure, but see the fulfillment. It's such a blessing when we see God answering our prayers. So to give you an example, you know, being specific in that way, of course, I pray for my kids and my wife and my marriage and all of those things all of the time. I know God is working there, but I don't know really how to gauge those prayers specifically. But I remember several years ago, I just started working on my doctorate at Duke, and I had no idea how I was going to pay for it. I really didn't expect to get in to the program, but apparently my wife was praying for me, and somebody at Duke must have dropped the ball and accepted me into the program. But I got a pretty good scholarship, but I had to travel to North Carolina a few times a year, and that can get expensive. And I remember sitting at home telling Cindy, telling my wife, that I thought I was going to have to drop out for a while. We just didn't have the money for me to be traveling to North Carolina, and I had this trip coming up to go out there, and we didn't have the money for me to go. And I told her, I said, I think I'm just going to have to drop out. At least for a while. And Cindy looked at me, you know, the way wives do. Cindy looked at me and she said, you know, God did not get you into this doctoral program at Duke for you to drop out now. So we stopped and prayed. Wives can do that. They're good that way. She said, let's pray about this. God did not do this for you to drop out. Let's pray about it. So we prayed. Right then in our living room, we prayed. And you're going to think I'm lying about this. Hopefully not. I don't lie to you. We prayed, and not 2 minutes after we finished praying, an old friend drove up to our house and said, when do you have to go to Duke again? I've got all these airline miles, then I'd like for you to have them to go to Duke. And on top of that, she paid for a rental car and everything for me to get out there and get around. And it was amazing. We were focused and persistent and specific in our prayer. And out of note, because I think I even told Cindy before we started praying, I think I said, what do you think, God is just going to drop us a plane ticket on our laps if we sit here and pray about this? And sure enough, it happened. So when we pray, don't be afraid to be specific in your prayers, and pray with expectation. Elijah expected the fire to come down and burn the wood. Elijah expected the rain to come. And you know the old saying, if you gather together to pray for rain but don't take an umbrella, are you really praying with faith? When we pray, we need to pray with expectation. God will answer our prayers. If you notice in the prayer journal there's a column for you to date when God answers your prayer. Remember, sometimes no is the answer, but God will answer. And finally, Elijah's prayer was a witness to faith, to his faith. This whole scene that happens in 1 Kings, this whole scene, the drought, the showdown with the fire, the rain, every bit of that was designed to change the hearts of the people, to change Ahab's heart. The people saw Elijah praying. They saw his faith. They saw God answer his prayers. As bad as King Ahab was, God still cared for his salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Focused, persistent, specific, and a witness to our faith. These are the marks of the prayer of the righteous that James calls upon, that James points to with Elijah. Those are the marks of the prayer of the righteous, focused, persistent, specific, and a witness. It doesn't matter how eloquent your prayers are, or how long they are, or how orderly they are, or even how theologically sound they are. It's praying with fervor and faithfulness that unleashes the power of God. God bless you. Our affirmation of faith is found at number 881 in your